Good morning, everyone, and good to see each one. Good to see that you're all well and standing, like one brother said the other day, when I was in a store and they had this big plastic glass in the entryway that we couldn't go in any further than a couple steps, and right there we were stuck. And I hadn't seen this guy for a while, and I looked at him and I said, "Hey," I said, "are you staying well?" He said, "I am." "Well," I said, "you're standing right here, aren't you?" He said, "Yep, I'm still standing upright." Yes, may we be upright, not only in health, but walking uprightly with our God. You know, I had an interesting week, and it reminded me so much of the power of God working not only in my life, but seeing it in the lives of others. I had a very interesting conversation with a customer that I was doing work for, and we were discussing the water situation that I was dealing with and they were dealing with, and somehow we got into walking by faith or something. I can't remember how it all led into, but. And the only reason why I thought of this morning was as I was in my quiet time just before God this morning quietly, and I asked God, I said, "God, did I share with anybody this week about your magnificent power and the miraculous working in my life that you could be glorified?" I often ask that as I come to the close of a week. I just say, "God, did I say anything that brought glory to you this week?" And then he brought this little incident. And I was sharing with this lady. I just said, God's miraculous power in our lives is amazing. And I didn't know how she was going to accept all this, but I just felt a real leading of God. And I just said, "Well, you know, back when I was a young lad years ago, I was working on a farm." And the reason why I'm saying this story, and some of you have probably heard this, but the reason why I repeat it is because it made such an impact and such a turning point and such a strengthening of my faith. But I remember I worked all day in a hayfield, bouncing on one of these old tractors with a spoke wheel and steel seat, and I'm bouncing all over all afternoon, hot, and at the end of the day, when I was done, I walked into the house, got ready for supper, and I reached in my pocket for my billfold, and it wasn't there. I thought, "What? What in the world? What would have happened?" And I remember doing something because I was desperate, because I had a lot of important papers and things in that billfold, and I felt at a loss, not knowing where it was. So I knelt beside my bed as I was just before I went down for supper. I was working for a Baptist farmer, and I remember kneeling up in my room and poured out my heart to God and asked him to help me find my billfold. I had no clue where it was. Somewhere out in that hayfield. How are you going to find a billfold in a hayfield? I just went down and we had supper together, and then I told him I was going to leave a little bit and look for my billfold. I remember driving down the highway, and I came to where the hayfield was and pulled the car off to the side. And I got out and crossed the road, and I just stood there and looked out over the hayfield. I said, "Lord, where could it be?" And there was like a voice that spoke to me. He said, "Look down at your feet." I looked down at my feet, and there was my billfold. Now, I was amazed at the lady's response. I didn't know how she felt about things like this. And she looked at me and she said, "That was a miracle." I said, "Amen." And God is doing miraculous things every day in our lives. And sometimes we forget to share it with others that they could be impacted, not only our lives, but that they could be impacted also. And I told her, I said, the only reason why I shared that with you, I said, is because I wanted you to know that there is tremendous power in prayer and the power in the God that we serve. And how it can change our lives. I said, it changed mine. I said, I walked away from there just rejoicing. I said, God, I didn't know you were that concerned about such a thing. Yes, God is concerned about all the little things in our lives. And I'm sure many of you had that opportunity this past week, and I hope you took the opportunity to share the miraculous power of God working. He does miracles every day. Are we noticing him? I hope we are. And I thought of many miraculous things that he did in my life as I grew up. Not only growing up, but even now in my older years, just countless things God brings to my heart and my life, or he opens my eyes often. You know, that was a miracle. I wonder if we could sing the song together before I get into the message here. That's really not my message, but I just had to share it with you because of the response of that lady. And you know, we just need to give God glory all the time of his miraculous working in our lives, that others would see Jesus. 87, what a mighty God we serve. He is mighty. He is awesome. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a holy God we serve. What a holy God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a holy God we serve. Jesus is the God we serve. Jesus is the God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. Jesus is the God we serve. Oh, I love the God we serve. Oh, I love the God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. Oh, a God we serve. Amen. You know, I'd like to speak this morning about the two E's in Scripture. And that's not really the title of my message, but these two men, I call them the two E's, E1 and E2. I was thinking a lot about being enveloped with the power of God, being enveloped by His Spirit, that it would permeate our whole being. So enveloping and permeating, thinking about those two words that God wants to do in our lives. He wants to envelop us and He wants to permeate our being. The two E's, it's a story of two men. There was a man that God was calling into the ministry. And the text you'll find in 1 Kings chapter 19. There was a God calling this man into the ministry. He was a man whose name began with an E. We will call him E2. And we'll get to E1 later. But E2, he was quite a man. He was running 12 yoke of oxen. How many oxen is that? 12 yoke of oxen. He was plowing. Can you imagine plowing with 12 yoke of oxen? Now, if I understand, when you yoke oxen together, there's two, right? So he had 24 oxen that he was controlling and plowing. And I had to think of how are they plowing today that would be catches our attention. We go, wow. Because I'm sure that people who walk by would have to stop and look at that. That had to be quite a sight. 24 oxen. This man was dwarfed behind all these oxen, controlling them and breaking up all the hard, fallow ground in front of them. And I went on Google and I looked up some of these huge tractors and these huge bottom plows. The one that was on record in my phone showed this monstrous tractor, dual wheels in the front, dual wheels in the back, articulating in the middle, and 21 bottom plow. Huge swath and going down this huge field. And then I looked at the record, and the record was somewhere in another country, 65 bottom plow. Can you imagine that? Must be a monster of a tractor pulling that. But that catches people's attention. But can you imagine back in Elisha, E2? And E1 was Elijah, walking behind 24 oxen. And along comes E1, Elijah. I love reading these stories because the miraculous power of God was exemplified in these men's lives. But the reason why it happened the way it did, because God's Spirit totally permeated their whole being, enveloped them. But what were the things in their lives that caused God's Spirit to come down? And we'll get into that as we go on. But here comes Elijah. Here's a man that had gone through a lot. Here's a man that was fed by birds because of the power of God. And he saw it happening. Here was a man that helped a widow and two starving boys, kept them from starvation. God miraculously fed them and kept them alive. Here was a man that stood on Mount Carmel and saw a powerful miracle of fire coming down from heaven. And there were that wasn't the only time that there was fire that came down from heaven Elijah witnessed. There was another time when an evil, wicked king heard that Elijah was a man of God, and that maybe he could go to him and he could get some healing or get some advice. So he sent this company of a captain and a company of 50 men, and Elijah was up on a hill, and they told him, "Why don't you come down?" God sent fire and consumed all of those men. Then another group came. Same thing happened. And then the third group came, and this guy was shaken because he knew that he was no match for Elijah and the power of God. And he said, "Please, don't destroy me like you did, like you destroyed these other men. Please, listen to me. Can you please come down off the hill?" And God quietly just told Elijah, "You can go." And Elijah went down, and Elijah just simply told him, "I don't have good news for you. You can tell your king that he is going to die." And that's how that story ended. But over and over, if you read Elijah's life, you saw God's power, powerful things happening. And so here he is. God is saying, "You know what, Elijah, it's time to come home." And so God had his eyes on Elisha. Now, Elijah was Elijah the Tishbite, and Elisha was Elisha the Shaphite. And I just saw some awesome things here as I was reading about Elisha and why God had his eyes on him. He was a man that was strong in his faith. He was a man that was not afraid. He was fearless. He was a man that we would call a mighty man. Any man that could control 24 oxen. And any man that says, when it's time to go, wants to go back and say goodbye to his mom and dad and kiss them. And any man who drops what he's doing, because that's what happened. Any man who drops what he's doing and says, yes, here's the voice of God, and trembles at the voice of God and says, yes, because he feels the power and the authority in God's voice. But Elisha comes along in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, and as he's walking along, and there he sees this great sight of Elisha, and he throws his mantle on him. And Elisha immediately knew it was God's call in his life. And he didn't question, he didn't whine. No, I can't right now. He just said, just let me do a couple of things and I'm ready. So let's just read that. It says here in 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Basically tell him, you don't have to do this. It's your choice. I threw the mantle, and you just go ahead and go back and do what you're doing. And no, Elisha says no. Elisha says, just let me go home, kiss my mom and dad. And then he not only did that, but he threw his own farewell party. Listen to what he did. And he counted the cost very quickly. He left those 24 oxen, which a lot of historians say that show that he was from a very wealthy family. For him to be using all those oxen, and that they had a big farm, and that he was very much involved with his mom and dad. He had a good relationship with them, and he had a lot that he was walking away from. And he counted the cost. He wasn't afraid. And God saw that, and that's why God's eyes were on him. He saw that he was surrendered to whatever God wanted in his life. And that is such a key for God to come down and envelop and permeate our being, is when there is a total surrender within our hearts to God. He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. Well, that means the instrument of the oxen was the yoke. He took the wooden yoke, made a fire, and he butchered two oxen, and he served his friends and family. And then he said goodbye. He said, and they did eat, and he arose and went after Elijah. And then it's interesting how it ends this chapter. It says, and he ministered unto him, which tells you that he was an unselfish man. He was thinking about how he could serve Elijah. He could help Elijah. And the beautiful thing about this, here was a mighty man of God, Elijah. And here comes Elisha, and Elijah takes him under his wing and disciples him. Because there were a lot of things that happened between that chapter and when Elijah went up to heaven. There was a whole bunch of powerful things that took place, and I can imagine every one of them Elisha was taking, probably not notes, but just taking heart and learning. So what a powerful example that he was willing to be discipled. He was willing to be tutored. He was willing to be mentored, because he knew that Elijah had experienced far more than he ever experienced. And he wanted all that Elijah experienced and had. He wanted to serve the same, his heart was resolved to serve the same God that Elijah was serving. And so here he is ministering to Elijah. And I'm sure Elijah many times had lonely moments because he was a man that was often alone. And so now he has Elisha. And then as you read through this, you read about the 50 sons of the prophets and how they took notice of what was happening here when they saw Elisha. Let's just turn to 2 Kings, where it's the translation of Elijah. And you look at verse 1 in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, it says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." So here they were, walking side by side, going to the town of Gilgal. "And Elijah said unto Elisha, just wait here, and the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And listen to what Elisha says. Elisha didn't want to miss anything. He did not want to miss any lesson that Elijah could teach him. And so here he is. He says, "No." He said, "I'm coming with you." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. So Elijah says, "Okay, come on." And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yeah, I know it. Just be quiet. I know what's going to happen." He says, "Hold your peace." So Elisha knew already that something was going to happen. And these 50 sons of the prophets, or these sons of the prophets, reminded him of it. You know, what's going to happen to you? It's like they were saying, "What's going to happen to you? He's going to be gone. And you won't have him anymore." And I mean, I just wonder what thoughts were going, "And you're not going to be what he is." And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here." Okay, wait. It was almost like Elijah was testing Elisha. Because he said, "Wait here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And again, Elisha has the same reply. And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. He would not leave Elijah's side. And it was like, I wonder if Elijah was testing him, and he was passing every test here. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, here's the same thing. They say, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" You know what's going to happen today? Elijah's going to be gone. So what's going to happen to you? And he answered, "Yes, yea, I know it. Hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." So here's the third time. He says, "Just stay here. I'm going over here to Jordan." And the same thing all over again. He says, "No, as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And so the two went on. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. So they were going to see, what's going to happen here? They were afar off watching. They wondered what in the world's going to happen. Well, they knew that Elijah was going to go. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, interesting question here that Elijah asked Elisha. Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a very hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So here these sons of the prophets are standing afar off watching. They're just, I think they were just so full of curiosity how this was all going to go down. And they wanted to see what was going to happen, how Elisha was going to respond to it all. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder. Just came right between them. I'm sure Elisha went, I'm sure he was astounded at it. I mean, that would be quite a sight. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And you heard Elijah's promise. If you see it, it's going to happen to you that God's Spirit's going to be on you abundantly double. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. I wonder how long he stood there after it all happened. It just says, it doesn't give a time frame. He said, then he picked up the clothes. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. A very emotional moment for Elisha, I'm sure. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back. Just wonder what all Elisha was thinking as he went back. Well, we know real quickly here what he was thinking, because here's his first words. He went back. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Now listen to what he says. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where are you, Lord? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And just like that, God just was right there, and Elisha knew. It was so reassuring, I'm sure, to him that God was with him. And he went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, and listen to what their conclusion was, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him. And there was a respect. I think there more than ever before, they weren't asking him any questions like they were before. They just bowed before him because they saw the power of God immediately working in the life of Elisha. And they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain. I find that kind of interesting that they still themselves were wondering, really, if it was real what happened. Or into some valley, and he said, ye shall not send. Elisha knew. He said, you don't have to do that. And when they urged him, they just kept urging him and pressuring him, so till he was ashamed, and he said, okay, send. And they sent therefore thy 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. I think deep in Elisha's heart he knew, but he just had to let them go and find out for themselves. And when they came again to him, for he turned at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. So here was Elisha's first test that they were putting before him. The water's no good, they said. And the ground is very barren because the water's no good here. I run into a lot of water that's no good. And often wish I had God to change it miraculously in front of the people's eyes. Because there's so many times I get in a situation where water is so rotten. And then I have to try different man-made methods to try to straighten it out. And often we get it done and people look at me, you did a miracle. No, I said, it's just science. I didn't do a miracle. It's the equipment that I installed. But here they said, you know, our water's no good. Because of it, the land is barren. So the waters were, he went forth. I'm sorry, let me get back here where I left off. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. I think we're going to stop there with the story. That's as far as I wanted to go. But you notice that one phrase where it says, the spirit of Elijah came to rest on Elisha. And God would love to rest his spirit in our lives, envelop us with his spirit, permeate us with his spirit, just like he did Elisha and Elijah. And you know, when that happens, there's powerful things that happen, not only in our lives, but the lives of people around us. As we minister or as we testify of the power and the glory of God. There's one preacher that said it this way, in the kingdom of God, there are no great men, just humble men, whom God has chosen to use greatly. How do we know when we are humble? He asks. When God speaks, we tremble. God is looking for a man who trembles at his word. Such a man will find the Spirit of God resting upon him. He will become a dwelling place for the Almighty. I've always been so intrigued by that statement by that preacher. I've read it many times whenever I wonder, like Elisha, God, where are you? Then God speaks to me. It shows me things in my life, why I'm where I'm at. Isaiah 66:1, scripture goes, I forgot this verse was there in the Bible, but it's an interesting verse. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? God wants to rest in us. He wants his spirit to rest upon us. God asks for nothing but ourselves. Our beautiful church buildings, our slick, sometimes formal professionalism in many churches, that's not what God is after. They're useless to God. He does not want what we have. He wants who we are. He seeks to create in our hearts a sanctuary for himself, a place where he may rest. The book of Hebrews that Brother Dave has been walking us through, and you already alluded to some of this in our studies about the rest that God has for his people. And Hebrews chapter 4, 7 through 8, talks about the rest. It says, And after so long a period of Sabbath keeping, the scripture continues, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, verse 9. This rest was something beyond keeping the Sabbath day holy. The question must be asked then, what is this Sabbath rest? Let us explore. Genesis in pursuit of our answer. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, Genesis 2:3. Before God rested on the Sabbath, there was nothing special or holy about the seventh day. Had God, the Lord, rested on the third day, that would have been the holy day. Rest is not in the Sabbath, it is in our God. It is in God. Rest is a prevailing quality of his completeness within us. Revelations 4:6 says this, the throne of God as having before it, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. A sea of glass is a sea without waves or ripples. It's a symbol of the awesome calm of God and the rest. Let us grasp this point today. The Sabbath was not a source of rest for God. He was the source of rest for the Sabbath. As it is written, the creator of the ends of the earth does not become weary or tired, Isaiah 40:28. And even as the Sabbath became holy when God rested upon it, so we, and I hope you can grasp this, so we become holy as we put away sin, and the fullness of God settles in and rests upon us. The Hebrew word for rest is spelled N-U-A-C-H. How do you say that, Dave? You know how to say that? Is that Nuaik? Nuaik? Well, it doesn't have any emphasis on where the... Anyway, I'm going to call it Nuaik. Among other things, it means to rest, to remain, to be quiet. It also indicates a complete envelopment. A complete envelopment of, and thus permeate every dimension of our lives, where he can tabernacle within us and remain and be quiet upon us. When our hearts have truly entered God's rest, we live in union with the Father, or with Jesus, the same way that Jesus and the Father were one. We become one with Jesus. And that's what God longs to do with us, so that his Spirit can rest upon us, just like Elisha, the Spirit of God came down and rested upon both of those men. And the powerful, miraculous things that happened, and those same things can happen in our walk with God. Often there are miracles done, and we don't, because we're so sometimes full of unbelief, as Hebrew writer goes on to say, because of the unbelief in your heart, you don't know the ways of God. And I think that's happening over and over in our world today. Our world is so full of unbelief, and it's sometimes that permeates us rather than the Spirit of God permeating and enveloping us. And when we are so tuned in with God, we see the miracles that happen before us. And because of that, our faith is strengthened. And because of that, God's Spirit rests upon us, and we walk by faith, and we learn the ways of God rather than the ways of men, rather than the ways of this world. When our hearts have truly entered God's rest, I read that, we live in union with Jesus the same way He lived in union with the Father. Likewise, there remains a promise of rest for us because it is Christ working through us. Jesus promises us, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 14 of John 14. How vain we are to think we can perform miracles, love our enemies, or do any works of God without Christ doing the works through us. We are very vain if we ever, but so often I think we forget who Jesus is because of the unbelief within our hearts. This is why Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. We know that verse in Matthew 11, 28. And then I couldn't help but think of the storm-tossed boat on the Sea of Galilee. Christ's terrified disciples, they were so terrified, they were so fearful, and often that's the way we are. We're so terrified and we're so fearful and we forget who Jesus is. In a storm-tossed boat on the Sea of Galilee, Christ's terrified disciples came to him. Their cries were the cries of men about to die. Jesus rebuked the tempest, and immediately the wind stopped, and everything was calm. Even as calm as he is, Jesus, our Savior. What program, what seminar, what ministerial profession can compare with the life and the power we receive through Jesus Christ? There's nothing that those things can bring to us. It's in our surrender to Jesus Christ and becoming in union, in one union with him, which we I began to experience all of the life and power that he longs to pour into us. I like what the one preacher says. He says, many leaders have worked themselves nearly to exhaustion as they seek to serve God. If they spent half their time with him in prayer and waiting before him, they would find his supernatural accompaniment working mightily in their efforts. They would become passengers in the vehicle of his will, a vehicle in which he himself is both captain and navigator. In the kingdom of God, there are no great men. There are men who tremble when they hear him, and they humble themselves. And God is looking for humble men today, mighty men and women that hear his voice and experience his spirit resting. And they themselves experience rest that they've never, and he wants us to experience rest that we've never experienced before. And it comes as we become in union with Jesus, our Lord. And as we humbly tremble and say yes as Elisha, and he's longing for a place where his spirit can rest. Is he resting in your life? Or are you unknowingly in unbelief, although you say you believe, but your lifestyle shows something different? And that's the powerful thing about Elisha and Elijah. Their lifestyles showed who they were. They were men of God. What does our lives show today? Are we people of God, where the Spirit of God is resting? And that we find ourselves not struggling and striving, but resting and allowing the power of God to work through us. God bless you.